Good afternoon. The last chairman read to us this afternoon with a familiar verse, and to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That was a favorite verse of a beloved brother of many of us who is now gone to the glory. He's been at Grass a number of times. His name is Mr. W. Bosch. I'm sure we all have many fond and happy memories of our beloved brother. I remember one Saturday morning he was asked to just give a little devotional before a prayer meeting. And he chose that verse and he spoke from it. What a great verse it is for us to begin our service this afternoon as we think of prayer. He is able to do what we ask. Isn't that tremendous? He is able to do all that we ask. He is able to do above all that we ask. He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask. He is able to do exceedingly above, abundantly above all that we ask. But it's even better than that. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Praise God, and as we think of the subject of supplication and intercession, let us remind ourselves that He is able. The subject of afternoon, our last priority that we are considering, is the subject of prayer. And this is a very important and extensive subject. We're obviously going to confine our remarks almost totally to prayer in the church. We're not going to think about private prayers, although that will obviously be involved, but we're going to think particularly of prayer regarding the church, prayer with the church, and prayer for the church. Shall we read that passage in Acts chapter 4 as our baseline to jump off from? Acts chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 23. We're going to read a record of the first described prayer meeting of the early church. Now, it's not the first prayer meeting, there were many before this. We are told that they continued in prayer. But here is the first prayer meeting that's described, and it's significant for us all. Let's read from verse 23, and being let go, Peter and John went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And my Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when we had prayed, the place was shaken that we were assembled together, and we were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and we spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that out of the things which he possessed were dissolved, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The Lord will bless to us the reading together of his holy word. It's been said, if the church is ever to get on its feet, it must get on its knees. And I'm sure that everyone would agree with us about the priority of prayer in the life of the church, as it is priority in the life of the individual. To grow tall spiritually, a man must learn to kneel. And it's been said that meology will do more for the world than theology. How important it is to begin on our knees and to learn the importance of prayer. Not one of us here, I'm sure, and I'm sure very few Christians, would dispute the fact that prayer is not a luxury that can be set aside. Prayer is an absolute necessity that is essential, that is vital, that is indispensable. Yet while we recognize that, I'm afraid to say that few of us there are who live up to that in our personal experience. There are few of us who practice what we would preach. Prayer is one of the most respected, but one of the most neglected activities of the individual, and I'm afraid to say, of the church. In the individual, as in the church, the benefits of prayer are wonderful, overwhelming. Somebody has said prayer is the prelude to peace, or the prologue to power, or the preface to purpose, and the pathway to perfection. Prayer brings within its wake the many blessings that God provides from heaven. And yet all of us know this, but how many of us here would be willing to participate in an open and public poll about our personal prayer habits and our personal prayer practices? I'm afraid many of us would have to hide our faces in shame if we were asked, how do we pray? When do we pray? How much do we pray? We give lip service to the importance of prayer, but we don't give adequate knee service to prayer itself. Now that is true in the individual Christians in their private lives, and as we look into our hearts and lives, I'm afraid all of us have to acknowledge that it's true. It is very evidently true in the lives of many of our churches. For in many churches, and I'm including assemblies in that statement today, in many assemblies, the prayer meeting is one of the most neglected meetings of our churches. Perhaps the family Bible hour is the one that most people come to. Perhaps the next one is perhaps the evening service. The next one, sadly enough, may be the Lord's Supper. And the bottom of the list is the prayer meeting. In most assemblies that I go to on Sundays, usually the prayer meeting before the evening service or the family Bible hour is announced. But when you get there, you discover that only a handful of the Lord's people have thought it worthwhile to come and pray on behalf of the work of the Lord. This is unfortunately true in so many assemblies today. Some of you have me recite the obituary to prayer meeting. Let me get it again for those who haven't heard it. It's the prayer meeting, or Mrs. Prayer Meeting obituary. Mrs. Prayer Meeting died recently at the Fifth Neglected Church in Yellowdale Avenue. Born many years ago in the midst of great survival, she was a strong, healthy child, filled largely on testimony and spiritual holiness, soon growing into worldwide prominence, and was one of the most influential members of the famous church family. For the past several years, Sister Prayer Meeting has been in flavor, gradually wasting away. Her death was caused through lukewarmness and coldness of heart. Lack of spiritual food, coupled with lack of faith, shameless possession, and non-support were contributing causes of her death. Only a few were present at her last rites, sobbing over memories of her past beauty and power. Carefully selected pallbearers were asked to appear to bear their own remains tenderly away, but they failed to turn up. The body rests in the beautiful cemetery of bygone glory, awaiting the summons from above. In honor of her going, the church doors will be closed Wednesday night, save the third Wednesday of each month, when the Ladies Pink Lawn and Aid Society will serve refreshments to members of the men's handball team. And that is all for a section on the prayer meeting in many churches today. It's been said there are many organizers, but few organizers. There are many who pay, but few who pray. There are many who are enterprising, but few are interceding. Many are entertaining, but few are intervening. Don't mistake action for unction, or commotion for emotion. In the realm of effective prayer, never have so many left so much to so few. We're going to look, first of all, today at the example of the early church in their prayer life and prayer activities and devotion. We can do that in two ways, and we can probably do it many other ways, but the two ways we're going to do it are, first of all, we're going to look at the activities of the church in the Acts of the Apostles, and then we're going to think of the prayer of the church as reflected in the epistles, particularly in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. It is evident that prayer was a prior and major activity of the early church and of the first Christians. As you know, there are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. In no less than 19 of these 28 chapters, prayer is mentioned in that form. The word prayer, or some derivative of prayer, is mentioned. In one or two of these occasions, the prayer is not addressed to God, and in many of the references through these chapters, the prayer is of individuals who are praying. But we can readily discern, as we examine the prayer life of the early church, that the peace they enjoy, and the power they experience, and the purposes they accomplished, were in large part the result of their prayerfulness in their personal and collective life. Let's read together from the Acts of the Apostles just a few verses here and there that we'll pick out to discover something and some lessons from the prayer lives of the early church. Let's turn to the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Now we're reading here not about the church, because the church didn't begin till the next chapter. But we're reading about the nucleus of the church, the people who became the nucleus of that church. Let's look at verse 14 and we read about them. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And there are two things we learn about these early believers. It's first of all their continuity in prayer. They continued. They devoted themselves to prayer. And the second thing we learn is their unity in prayer. They continued with one accord. And surely these are vitally important things for us to learn here and now. Continuity in prayer and unity in prayer. Let's come over to chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles and read a very familiar verse in this chapter, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And we read about the early disciples on the day of Pentecost and after, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. It's evident that one of the priorities of the early church was prayer. One of the four priorities that was mentioned here. And therefore it's significant that today and this weekend we have had one of the four priorities of local churches is the priority of prayer. And we notice again they continued, and it's the same word that's used in the first chapter. It remarks their devotion and their steadfast persistence, their continuity in prayer. And that is a very important lesson for us all here. Let's come over to Acts chapter 4, where we read from. We're not going to read it again. But the passage that we have read gives us some very important lessons on the prayer meeting, on the character of the people who pray, and the power of the prayers that are offered. Here in this passage, we can learn very important lessons about prayer. we would like to take time to look through all the details of these prayers, of this prayer, but I think we can just mention some of the headings. Let's notice the circumstances in which they prayed. You see, while they're vastly different from our circumstances, they were opposed by persecution and tribulation. They were threatened with hostility. And our circumstances in this favored land of ours are nothing like that. But in a sense, their circumstances were similar to ours. What were their circumstances? Well, they were the circumstance of need. They came and they prayed because they were in need. They were in need of God's grace and God's power and God's law, and they prayed because of need. Secondly, there were circumstances of opposition. They were opposed by us resources. And finally, there were circumstances of blessing. There were 5,000 of them in a short time that come to know the Lord as personal Savior. The Lord had released two of them from prison, and they could but pray and thank God for his blessing. And if you think of these three things, need, opposition, blessing, they are the characteristic of the circumstances of any prayer meeting or of any part of our lives. We all come together in a time of need. And when we come together in prayer or for any reason, we know that there is hostility and opposition and persecution, opposition to our service for the Lord. And when we come together, every one of us can relate blessings that God has loaded our tables with. And so that the circumstances of these early Christians are very similar to ours. Let's notice the character of the people who pray. Now, we don't know about many of them, but we do know about the two that we read about who were released from prison. And earlier in the chapter, we read that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, that may simply mean that they recognized them as having been companions of the Lord Jesus. But I believe it probably means more than that. They recognized from the way they spoke, from the way they lived, that here were people who had accompanied with the Lord Jesus, and of whom this character was reflected. That was the character of the people who prayed. They were people, first of all, who had communion with Christ. They had shared his companionship. Secondly, they were people who were in conformity to Christ, because by communion with Christ, they became conformed to his character. And thirdly, they were people who not only communed with Christ and were in conformity to Christ, but were communicating Christ. And my friends, if our prayers are going to be effective, we are going to have to be the same character as these people, to have communion with the Lord, so that this character can be reflected in our lives, and we can be conformed to that character, and so that we can communicate to others something of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The character of the people who prayed. You notice, first of all, thirdly, the characteristics of their prayer. They might have come into the presence of the Lord and said, Lord, help us in this so serious problem that we're in. But they didn't. Their prayer wasn't entirely supplication. Their prayer wasn't entirely intercession. Notice, first of all, as we read about it in verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They lifted up their voice in the singular with one accord. In other words, there was a communion in their prayer. Their prayer was characterized by communion. And notice, when they spoke to God, they didn't begin with supplication. They began with adoration. They proclaimed their gratitude to the Lord. They proclaimed their worship of the Lord. They began with adoration. O Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. They began with adoration. And then, having adored the Lord, they went on to supplication. And they said, my Lord, grant unto thy servant that with all boldness, when you speak thy word. I believe we can take a lesson from their prayer. And our prayer should be characterized by communion with one another, by adoration of the Lord to whom we pray, and by supplication for that Lord for answers to our prayer. we thought of the character of the circumstances in which we prayed, of the character of the man who prayed, of the characteristics of their prayer. Then lastly, think of the consequences. Look at verse 31. When we had prayed, what a difference it made. First, the place was shaken. Is the place shaken at your prayer meeting? The place was shaken. Whether the seats aren't shaking after your prayer meeting, I trust the saints are shaking. I trust that the Lord is shaking us at our prayer meeting. The place was shaken. The second thing that has happened is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were under the control of God's Spirit. And the third thing that happened is they spoke the word of God with boldness. And we are told that they were of one heart and of one soul. We are told with great power they gave witness. And we are told finally great grace was upon them all. A succession of consequences of their prayer. And that's the kind of prayer lives that we should have. That's the kind of prayer meetings that we should have. And if we follow the basic structures of their prayer, or the character of the man who prayed, who were in communion with the Lord, and the characteristics of their prayer life, then we too would see something of what happened there. Let's turn over the pages of our Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and that's here is in our conference brochure for this weekend. I think very significant place there. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church and of God for him. Verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came with his Peter to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who suddenly was marked, where many were gathered together praying. What do we learn from there? We learn surely that the early church confronted crisis with prayer. Do we confront crisis with prayer? Here was a crisis. One of their leaders, Peter, was in prison. What did they do? Now they prayed. That was the best thing we could do. And that's the best thing we could do. We could pray. And the Lord answered their prayer. Almost too suddenly, Father. Almost unexpectedly, Father. But the Lord answered their prayer. And then finally, although we could pass through many other passages of the Acts and look at them, let's look at Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and verse 3. And when they, that is, the leaders in the church at Antioch, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on Saul and Barnabas, they sent them away. Let's think of the things that we've noticed in regard to the prayer life of the early church. First of all, we notice there's continuity and unity in their prayer. Secondly, prayer was a priority of the early church. Firstly, the prayer was by men who were in communication with the Lord, and it resulted in great power. The power that they exerted in their witness to the Lord resulted from prayer. Fourthly, we notice that prayer was the means by which they confronted a crisis. Here in this passage, we notice that the early church made important decisions in prayer. They made decisions in prayer, and they sent out their workers and committed them to the Lord in prayer. Surely these are very vital lessons for us in our day to learn about prayer. But let's go on. In the epistles of the New Testament, we also learn very important lessons on prayer in the church and by individual Christians. I wanted to think particularly of the epistles of the Apostle Paul and the prayers of the Apostle Paul, some of the most vital lessons and doctrine in the whole of the New Testament is contained in the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Books have been written on it, and sermons have been preached on this subject. But all we want to notice is something about the prayers that are expressed in Paul's letters. Paul wrote at least 13 letters. if you include Hebrews, you're at 14 letters that we know, but we only know really that 15 are definitely attributed to Paul. Of these 15 letters, 9 letters were written to churches or groups of churches. And there were 7 churches or 7 groups of churches, since 2 were written to the Corinthians and 2 to the Thessalonians. So Paul wrote 9 church letters to 7 churches or groups of churches. If you look through these epistles, you might find more occurrences of prayer than I found, but I discovered that in 6 of these letters, written to 5 of these churches, the Apostle Paul told them explicitly of his prayer on their behalf. And in 6 of these letters, written to 5, but a different 5 of these churches, he solicited prayer from these churches on his behalf. He prayed on their behalf, and he solicited their prayer on his behalf. Now what do you learn from that? We learn surely of the importance of all of us to pray for the churches with which we have an association. And it emphasizes the importance for all churches to pray for the Lord's servants with whom they have association. Surely these are important lessons that we can learn. And as we study the prayers of the Apostle Paul, as I said, there are many important doctrinal and practical teachings that we can learn from these prayers. But we can learn this very specially, that the Apostle Paul not only included the physical welfare of the believers for whom he prayed, but in particular he prayed for their spiritual welfare. Do we pray for the spiritual welfare of the church, as well as the physical needs of the church? So much then for our look at the New Testament and its emphasis on prayer in the life of the early Christians and the early church. Now it's time to apply this to our own churches. We're going to consider the subject of prayer with and for our assembly. The dictionary for prayer, the dictionary definition of prayer, is a devout petition or any form of spiritual communion with God. And later on, the dictionary gives this definition: a spiritual communion with God as in supplication, thanksgiving, adoration, or confession. Let's remember in our prayer that prayer is not only petition. It's not only supplication and intercession. But supplication and intercession is the title of our theme for this afternoon. So let's just briefly ponder what supplication is and intercession is. The word supplication used in the New Testament is primarily a wanting or a need. And so it goes on to an entreaty, an asking, and it stresses the sense of need. Supplication emphasizes our need and is a petition asking the Lord to meet that need. The word intercession in the New Testament is the technical term for approaching a king, and it means an interposing or pleading on behalf of another. When we intercede with God, we petition God on behalf of another. Both of these terms relate to our request from God, our petitions to God for ourselves and for the needs of others. But let's remember when we do so that we should also join with thanksgiving and adoration and confession when we pray to the Lord. Now let's think of two aspects of prayer in connection with our assembly. First of all, we'll think of prayer for the church. And secondly, we'll think of prayer with the church. Our individual prayer for the church, and then secondly, our gathering and prayer meetings with the church. First of all, prayer for the church. It seems to me that there's a time that many people spend criticizing the church, was spent in praying for the church. The church would be more benefited. And the critics would be more benefited too. They would be transformed by their prayers. I would suggest, my brethren, if you're critical of your church, that you get on your knees and pray on its behalf. as in all prayer, our prayer for our churches should be fervent. Fervent. As was the prayer of these early disciples, the earnestly prayer. Our prayer should be continuing, persevering, continuing in prayer, day by day. And thirdly, our prayer should be specific. We tend to specialize in generalization. We, in our prayers, we may say, bless the assembly, and that's the end of it. We may have a little phrase or a little sentence, but we should be specific in our prayer. And I'm going to suggest to you, my friends, that day by day, every one of us should put our assembly on our prayer list, and specifically pray. What should we pray for? Well, we should pray for the individual members of the assembly. We should pray for their specific needs, whether these needs are physical, perhaps sorrow, or suffering, or other distress. Whether their needs are material, perhaps they're in penury, in poverty. Or whether their needs and their all, we all have spiritual needs. Let's remember the spiritual needs of every person in our assembly. We should also pray for the particular work and service of our activity. How many times in your prayer life have you prayed for your Sunday school and the teachers of the Sunday school? How many times have you prayed for the young people's work? How many times have you prayed for the family Bible hour in your particular private prayer life? We should pray for the work of the assembly. And then we should pray for the workers commanded by the assembly, or the workers like Paul associated with the assembly. Do you pray for the workers in your private life? I'm not meaning at the moment the prayer meeting, we should pray for them then, but in your private life, do you pray for the commanded workers of your assembly? What about the homes in your assembly? Many of the marriages of people even in assemblies are almost in the box. Do you pray for these couples? What about the families in your assembly? Some of the young people are giving sore hearts to their parents. Do you pray for these parents and these young people? What about the unsaved relatives of people in your assembly? We will be coming to the assembly, to the family Bible, or to other services. Do you pray for them in your private life? And my friends, what about the elders of your assembly? Well, you criticize them so much for what they don't do and for what they do. Do you stop to pray for the elders? For the difficult decisions they have to make? For the problems they face? What a difference that it would make if you prayed for them instead of criticizing them. Let me suggest one or two things about our private prayer life for our assembly. Some things that may come in useful for us. Some things that we do and maybe most of you do. First of all, we in BC Calvary have an assembly fellowship list, which is divided into different days. And every day, people in our assembly, hopefully, are praying for somebody on that list. Every day, people on that list are praying for body assembly. I know that many assemblies have adopted this procedure, but I wonder how many of us take that list and pray for the people on that list. How many of us pray for them specifically, those people on our assembly prayer list? Secondly, in our assembly too, we have a prayer chair. Sometimes there are urgent needs crop up. Somebody is suddenly ill, or somebody is suddenly bereaved. Some sudden problem comes up in somebody in the assembly. What happens there? Somebody who knows about that problem notifies one person. That person is a lady. And that lady notifies two persons. And each of these two persons notifies another two persons. And so on, down through the assembly. It would be too much for one lady to notify all the assemblies. So by means of a prayer chain, when any urgent problem arises, the whole assembly is notified in a short time, and prayer is started for that particular problem and need. I think it's worked very well in our assembly. If you haven't tried it, I suggest you put it into effect in your assembly. There's a third suggestion I made, and this can be drawn out by each individual. there are not only urgent needs in our assembly, but there are less urgent needs. There are more chronic problems. And perhaps you can make a list of these problems and divide them into seven: Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, so that during the week we're praying for these less urgent problems concerned with people in your assembly. These are just some of the suggestions you may have others that you could offer later on. Finally, let's think of the collective prayer meetings with the church. Collective prayer with the church. In the prayer meeting of the church, one prays audibly, expressing the desires of the group who are gathered, and the others pray silently, and they express their fellowship with the one who prays audibly by saying amen. They express their fellowship with that person. Since audible prayer expresses the prayers of others, and since people should hear about it, the person who prays audibly should pray audibly. In other words, they should pray so as to be heard. Not like the man to whom it was said, "You should speak louder. I didn't hear a word you said." And the man turned and he said, "Well, I wasn't speaking to you." Well, of course he wasn't, but he was speaking for them. And the person who is praying should pray so that others hear and so that God hears too. Someone has said, "You should pray all loudly enough to be heard of me and sincerely enough to be heard of God in our prayer life publicly." One reason for the neglect of prayer meetings in our assembly is that many of them are uninteresting. That shouldn't be a reason why you should stay away from the prayer meeting, because it's not interesting. But it should be a reason for us to try to make the prayer meeting as attractive to as many as possible. I remember the prayer meetings that I used to go to when I was just a little boy. Maybe you've been to a kind of prayer meeting like this, but maybe you didn't have them in Canada at all. This was in Scotland. In those days, when I was just a boy, we had a prayer meeting on one night and the Bible reading on another night. So the prayer meeting lasted a whole hour. For the first 5 minutes, we sang a hymn. And then for the last 55 minutes, three or perhaps at the most, four brethren prayed. And if you work that out, you'll discover that each brother prayed for something like 15 to 20 minutes. And those who were regular attenders at the prayer meeting could have recited the prayers themselves at home, of each of the brethren. They used phrases, stock phrases that they had. They circled the globe in their prayers, and the result was that there were young people wanting to get something to pray about. They discovered there was nothing left, because the other brethren had taken all the topics and all the subjects and all the time. Now, that perhaps doesn't apply to any of our assemblies here today, but it highlights a few of the problems that may upset the prayer meeting. And it highlights some of the things that we should obviously do and not do in our prayer meeting. The first thing I would suggest is that opportunities should be given to all the brethren who are present to participate. If two or three are constantly on their feet, the others are discouraged and stay on their feet. If you're on your feet, somebody else is staying on your feet. So don't keep on your feet all the time. Don't sit too long in your prayer. Having said this, I want to encourage young people to take advantage of the little gap between the other prayers to pray. Many of us who are older feel that nobody is going to pray unless we pray. And we have reason for believing that sometimes. If you young people were to take part in prayer, we older people would be encouraged to sit down more often. I would encourage the young people to take part as often as possible. The second thing I suggest is that our prayer meeting should be characterized by briefer prayer. Don't try to cover everything that you're exercised about in your prayer. Cover them more briefly. If something that you're exercised about isn't covered by the prayers of other people, I do not see any reason, scriptural or otherwise, why a person shouldn't participate twice in the same prayer meeting and pray about something that has not been covered by others in the prayer meeting.
So instead of covering them all in the one prayer, leave something for others to pray, and if they don't pray for them, get up again and pray before the end of the meeting. The first thing is, I think every one of us should come to a prayer meeting with an extra song. Just as we should come to the Lord's Supper and the worship meeting with an extra song, we should come to the prayer meeting with an extra song. And I would suggest to you that if you are praying for the Lord's people in the assembly and the various things that I've mentioned in our private lives, there will be no lack of exercise at the prayer meeting. A few suggestions before I close. In Peter and some other places, we have group prayer meetings. We divide after the opening into groups. The men go in one group, one series of groups, two or three groups, and the ladies in another, two or three groups. And it allows for more participation and opportunity in the group to express more personal needs and problems. We can in the groups express to one another any special private need that we have so that others will pray about it. There's one problem about this, and that is that there are some who find it difficult to express themselves in public, and they feel obligated to do so. And so we have to make it clear in each group that no one is obligated to take part in prayer. And it's as well not to pray around in a circle, and the one who's here feels that he's obliged before the prayer goes from this brother to this brother beyond him. So probably better not to go around in a circle. A second thing is the question of sister participation. It seems unmistakably clear to me that the teaching of customary 2 and 8, I will that men pray, and the word men is masculine, is male, it's definitely male. It seems to me that and plus the teaching of 1 Corinthians 14 forbids sisters praying publicly in church gatherings in the presence of men. That's my conviction. I can't see any other way of looking at the New Testament. And so it seems to me that the sisters are to pray. We have to divide into groups, some of men and some of women. And I believe that the prayer meeting, whether we divide it up into groups or not, is a meeting of the church. And the principles of the Word of God apply to that meeting of the church. Principally, some have tried group meeting in several different halls. Instead of meeting at the chapel, they meet in their hall. I don't know how this would go, we've never tried it. But again, I would like to emphasize that the meeting in the home, if it's the meeting of the church for the purpose of prayer, it is a church meeting. And the principles of the New Testament apply to that meeting, whether it's held in the church or in a hall. After all, in the New Testament, the church is met in hall. And so the principles given in the New Testament were given for churches, whether they met in a hall as we meet, or whether they met in a hall. A final suggestion besides, I'm just suggesting playing out, is the conversational prayer meeting. When the group meet together and they pray to one, pray with one another, and they add a sentence to one another as they pray to the Lord. I've only been in one such occasion, and I wasn't impressed, wasn't happy at all about it, but maybe one experience is not adequate. I believe that we'd be better to have shorter prayers. In conclusion, as in all the activities of the Christian life and of the church, the methods adopted and the changes we make in our traditional practice may be or may not be a great benefit to our prayer meeting. But in the last analysis, the methods are really, to say, at best, only secondary importance. If the men are not right, and if their motives are wrong, the best methods will fail. Give them a heartfelt devotion to the Lord and his people, his work and his gospel and his word on the part of the whole church, there will be no lack of real, earnest, fervent supplication and intercession, which will touch the throne of God in heaven, and whose repercussions will be felt all over the earth. May the Lord bless us in our prayer life, in our churches.